Well, amen. It's good to see you here today. It does seem like a long time, doesn't it? We miss a Sunday, and it makes it tough. I want to urge you to be at the business session tonight, and that'll be at 6 o'clock. And we'll have something for you to eat, and we'll have some good fellowship time together, and we'll take care of the business of the church, and we'd like for you to be here. You deacons, remember that your meeting is at 5 o'clock this afternoon, and try to get in a good mood before you get here. Oh, they usually are. It's when they leave is when they're in a bad mood. No, not really. I had so much support when I started in the ministry. A lot of people helped me, put up with me, I think, mostly. But God really blessed mine and Gwen's lives when we first started. Someone asked me how long my first message was, and the first time through, I think it was 5 minutes, and the second, when I went through it for the second time in the same sermon, it was a little longer than that, about 10, I think, altogether. But so many people helped me and prayed for me and helped me along, and we've got a young man in our midst that God has called to preach, and we want to be very supportive. I have a tendency to say I don't want him to do real good, but I do want him to do real good. I'd be kidding about that, and I know that he will. I think God's on him. I believe that God has called him to preach, and I want to be supportive as his pastor. And I think God's going to use him and his family. It's quite a trip, isn't it, Leon? For God to call you to preach and to start getting involved in that. There's a few knuckleheads along the way that'll give you a hard time, but you know, for the most part, people are pretty supportive, and that's I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And I'm thankful for Tim and for his family, and I want to give him lots of opportunities to be able to share what God's laid on his heart, and I want all of us to be very supportive of him. He's starting with a lot more under his belt than I did.
Amen.
I tell you, I don't know how they put up with me. When they ordained me, I'm going to let him preach here in a little bit. When somebody said, go on, come on, get on with it. They asked me about the ordinances. And I said, ordinances? My father-in-law said, yeah, you know ordinances. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Oh, yeah, those ordinances. People had a lot of patience with me. I don't think we'll need near that much with Tim. But I'm going to pray for him before he preaches. And I already have, and I have all this week and all last week. I thought he was preaching last week. Come here, Tim. Father, I come before your throne. I want to pray for Tim right now. I love him. I love his family. Lord, I just pray that you would touch his heart. Lord, that the words that come from his mouth would be of you. And Lord, as he delivers your message with humility, that it would be you that speaks. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
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 Is this on? Can you all hear me? Can I get just... Oh, that's good. That'll work. Thank you. Well, good morning. I want to thank everyone that has been so supportive. You know, Brother Lanny has been super supportive, and he's really encouraged me, and so has Leon. And
You know, Leon, they both basically told me, you know, do you really understand what you're getting yourself into? And I think I do. It's to the point where I don't really have much of a choice about it. And so Leon told me, he said, try to do anything but preach. And so I did. And I did it for a long time. I ran from God for a long time. And I knew he wanted me to preach years ago. And I just could not take it. You know, I believe God has placed me here. You know, I believe God has taken me from somewhere else and placed me in such a supportive environment, such a supportive church. And his children's church need to be let out. Okay, I got it. See, I can do this. My parents have been super supportive. Of course, I could be the worst preacher in the world, and my mom is going to tell me I'm the best preacher in the world. So I love her for that. But anyway, I've got so much to cover this morning. Brother Lanny said, you know, 3 points in a poem, and I'm afraid this is going to be a little bit more than that. But if you guys, if we run out of time, just start getting up and leaving, and then I'll shut down. So, but anyway, let's get started. I've got a short story here I want to read to you, and then we'll dive right into God's Word. How many of you are familiar with Muhammad Ali? Everybody knows who that is, don't you? I've got a short story about him. Muhammad Ali is known as one of the greatest boxers to ever live. And if you didn't believe that, you could just ask him. Amen. Ali was also maybe better known for his motor mouth and is possibly one of the most arrogant boxers to ever live. One of his most noted phrases, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, is humble compared to his other statements about being the greatest. He said this, he said, I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock him out, but I pick the round. Who remembers him saying that? Some people in here are boxing fans, I know. I know my dad is. He also made statements like these. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Even if you dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. And after he beat Sonny Liston, he said this. He said, I'm the greatest that ever lived. There's not a mark on my face. And a story goes that Ali was on a plane. He was flying to New York's Madison Square Garden to fight Joe Frazier. Who remembers that fight? Got some boxing fans. You guys, come on now. So he's flying to Madison Square Garden to fight Joe Frazier. And a flight attendant asked him to buckle his belt, his seatbelt. And Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant said, Superman doesn't need an airplane either. So yes, this morning we're going to be talking about the issue of pride. This is the issue that God has really worked on me. It's been a challenge in my life. I know it's a challenge in everyone's life. The issue of pride. And before you check out mentally, and before you grab your fidget spinner, your cell phone, or you start doodling on the program, I want to urge you and let you know that pride is so dangerous. Pride is so dangerous, and it's hard to see it in yourself. Every other sin is different. The thief knows he's a thief, doesn't he? The murderer knows he's a murderer. But someone with pride usually doesn't have a clue. They don't have a clue. So this morning we're going to talk about that. If you would, turn to James 4:6. And this is, there's a lot of context in James 4:6 around this verse, but I just really want to hone in on this single verse in James 4:6. And there's so much in this one verse. And let's stand as we read and give reverence and allegiance to God's Word. Like I said, there's a lot of meat here. And if you really think you're doing really well and just knocking it out as a Christian, I encourage you to pick up the book of James and start reading, because it is a gut check. But in James 4:6, there's a lot of meat here. There's a lot of context here. The verses before and after are also helpful, but I just really want to hone in on James 4:6. And it says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. God, I've had 2 weeks with you dealing with me in my heart as far as pride and humility. And God, I just thank you for what you've shown me. And God, I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit would usher in, and that I could just get out of the way and let you do what you do. If anyone's here that needs to be saved, anyone's here that needs you, Lord, especially those of us who think we don't have an issue with pride, those are the ones, Lord, including myself, that I know you want to speak to this morning. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. God resists the proud. It's like a coin, isn't it? There's one side of the coin that says God resists the proud, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace. I need God's grace. And I'll tell you something. You need God's grace. Webster's Dictionary says pride. There's three meanings in Webster's Dictionary. We're going to talk about a couple of them. There's one, however, see if you can pick which one, that we are not going to talk about. A, an inordinate self-esteem, conceit, or self-reliance. B, delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. Or C, a pack of lions. Which one do you think we're not talking about this morning? Some things you need to know about pride. Pride is number one on God's list of sins that he hates. Turn to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Are you there? Proverbs 6. There's so many proverbs that talk about pride, and there's several in this chapter, but in particular, I want to talk about... this is God's hate list, okay? And we like to think that God does not rank sins, and we believe that all sin can be forgiven in that aspect, that the sins are not ranked. However, my Bible is telling me that God does rank sin, and this is how he ranks them. It says, there are six things the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to him. Proud eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among believers. But the first on this list, number one on God's list, is pride. It's such a serious issue that we don't give pride credit where it's due. Pride is a shapeshifter. Pride is, it manifests itself in so many different ways in our life, and we're going to explore that. We're going to explore where pride comes from. We're going to talk about how pride affects our life, and we're going to also talk about the antidote to pride and how we get rid of pride, how we fix this illness, this sickness called pride. Pride is doing life independent of God, a life of self-reliance. I don't need you, God. I got this, God. Pride got Satan and a third of the angels cast out of heaven. You can read about that in Revelations 12:4. Pride is the original sin. Lucifer had an issue with pride. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah 14, and we'll read about that. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I'll read that real quickly, and you'll understand the mechanism of pride. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost highs of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And then it talks about what's going to happen to Satan. It says, but you are brought down to the grave, into the depths of the pit. Did you notice a common theme in those verses? I. What letters right in the very middle of the word pride? I. It's right in the center of it. By the way, that's a great verse there at the end where it talks about how he says you'll be brought down to the grave and into the pits into the depths of the pit. If Satan is taunting you about your past, why don't you tell him about his future? Right there it is. Pride's the main reason that lost people stay lost. Once pride gets its hooks in you, how many fishermen have we got? I know I got one in here. Raise your hand. Anybody ever get a hook in their hand? Raise your hand if you've ever got a hook in your hand. I'll tell you, they go in much easier than they come out. I got hooked one time. We were fishing Long Creek, me and Doug, and I think it was Matt Irvin. Matt didn't fish much, and he spent more time with his lure in the trees than in the water. But he was trying to get this lure out, big old jitterbug or something, and he jerked, and it came flying at me, and it all happened so fast, and it hit my hand. And before I even knew it, I didn't even really realize it until I looked down, but it sunk two barbs all the way to the curve of the hook right here in my hand. So I thought, well, I'll just pull it out. So I grab a hold of it, and it's already swollen, hard as a rock, it's red, it's just... And it wasn't coming out. So I rode to the hospital with a jitterbug on my hand, and we got this hook taken out. But here's what had to happen. They couldn't just pull it out. You know, when you pull a hook out of you, part of you goes with the hook, right?
That's right.
It's not pleasing. I think we held Doug down and pulled one out of his finger one time. Yeah. But it does not come out easy. In fact, what they had to do is they had to snip the hook, and they had to push them, both hooks, out the palm of my hand is what happened. So I had two scars right here. But pride is the same way. And I would dare to say, and you could probably agree, that if somebody grabbed a hold of that hook, they could take me wherever they wanted me to go.
Amen.
I would follow them wherever. Pride is the same way. Pride's the same way. When pride gets its hooks in us, we'll go wherever Satan wants us to go. And it'll manifest itself in selfishness, ego. There's a list a mile long of how pride manifests itself in our life. But if Satan gets a hold of us and pride has those hooks in us, he's got us. That's why it's so important that we realize and understand that pride is a real issue. Pride is something that we all deal with at some level. So pride is the reason that lost people stay lost, isn't it? If you think about that. Pride is the reason lost people stay lost. It's the reason that they can say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Pride's also what keeps us from telling people about Jesus for fear of what they're going to think. Is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that really true? We don't want to offend. We care about, you know, what are people going to think? That's pride. That's pride. That's why we don't tell people about Jesus. Can we all agree right now that we're all broken and in need of Jesus? Can we all let's just get on level playing field right now. Put off all the fronts and all the fake and all the phony. Let's just get real with one another, get real with God, and let's just say we're all broken. We all need a Savior. Amen? We all need a Savior. Pride won't allow you to say that. It won't. Pride is the root bed of most sin. It's how we justify our habitual sin. It's how we justify our revengeful sin. It's how we justify our secretive sin. And it manifests itself in so many different sins. Pride is the root cause for most divorce, war, church splits. Pride holds more marriages hostage than anything else. You go by the Red X at noon on Sundays and see what you see. It is so heartbreaking. You see the kid swap, don't you? You see the little girl getting out of dad's car and getting in mom's car to go stay with mom for the week. And we all know they need both of us. They need mom and dad. That's the way he designed it. His way is always the best. Why do we want to do it different? But you can say that that's pride's fault. When you go down there and you see people swapping kids at the Red X, you can say that's pride. You starting to get a picture of what pride looks like? Pride flies in the face of God's grace. I want you guys to get this morning. God wants you to get this. No illness, not death. Nothing was too much for Jesus to handle. He could fix anything. There was one thing and one people group or set of group of people that Jesus could not fix, and he couldn't do anything for them. And that was the Pharisees. He couldn't. He called them a brood of vipers. These are the ones that were relying on their own self-righteousness. Pride. Pride. Where does it come from? Well, my friend, we're born with it. You're born with it. It originated in the heavenly realms, in the Ancient of Days when Lucifer fell. That was the original sin, but we're born with it. Your little babies have pride. In fact, as we're born, we are born as children of the devil. We really are. We are. That's your destiny unless you have an encounter with Christ. Now, some of you might get upset, and I know some of you are saying, well, oh, I see that. Pride is not a learned trait. You're born with it. We're born with it. Adrian Rogers says it's like the apple. He said the worm does not bore into the apple. The worm bores out of the apple. I didn't know this. But he said the egg is laid on the bloom, on the apple tree, and then it bores out. Pride's the same way. That's why we must be born again. That's why you have to be born again. So you're asking, you know, I got to thinking about when God created marriage, what a blessing He created. If you look in Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." That's in Genesis 2:4. Marriage was instituted by God at that time. And then, chapter 3 comes along. The fall of man. So Satan came and he perverted everything God did just by tempting these newlyweds, right? Into believing what? Into believing that there was a new fruit that they needed to try? The garden was full of fruit, right? Was it the fruit that they were tempted by? No. Satan told them they would be just like God. He used the sin that got him cast out as the same sin that he tempted them with. That if you'll choose pride, you'll be just like God. And now we've gone so far as to redefine marriage. We've gone so far as to redefine gender, for that matter. I mean, we've taken everything God had created and redefined it, haven't we? Pride drives our materialism. Did you know that? Pride drives our materialism. Remember the definition I read to you from Webster's? It says, a delight or elation arising from some act or possession or relationship. Like the farmer said, you know, the farmer, he said, I don't want all the land. I just want all the land that joins mine. I'll let that soak in just for a second. He didn't want all the land. He just wants all the land that joins his, right? We don't want the best. We just want it better than everyone else's. You know, if you have to have the next phone, the next truck. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with stuff. We read about God's people being blessed all the time, all throughout the Bible. Great men of God being blessed. But that wasn't their thing, was it? They didn't make that their thing. Their stuff wasn't their thing. You can find pride in the church. You believe that? Man, I've talked to so many here who have dealt with pride in the church. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Turn there. And I'll show you where pride started in the church. Luke 9:46. And it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. What? So here they are, walking with the Creator of the universe. They may not have known that exactly or believed that wholeheartedly at that time. However, this was their conversation. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. If we're not careful, we can become prideful, even in our positions that we serve in the church. What makes you think we're immune to Satan's attack? What makes you think just because I'm serving in church that Satan can't get a hold of us and use pride and use pride to drive a wedge between us and others? I've seen churches devastated by someone getting a bit of authority handed to them. I've seen this in the workplace a lot too. You take a person that gets a bit of authority handed to them and they just can't handle it. It just goes to, you know the people, you know who I'm talking about, right? I'm not saying here. Of course not here, but you have seen it. But they let it go straight to their head. Or God blesses their ministry and they want to start taking credit for it. As if they've really done something, right? God is the reason our ministry gets blessed. Who are we to think? Something I want you to note, and this is something God showed me over this past 2 weeks, is that pride will always put your feelings before your faith. It will always cause you to be offended by that person and handle it the wrong way. Pride does that. But you don't understand what they said about me. You don't understand what they did to me. It doesn't really matter, does it? They spit in his face. They ripped his beard out. This was, guys, we're not innocent. None of us are. This man was innocent. He was innocent. Completely, 100%. He was being beaten upon, spit on, tortured, and never murmured a word. And we want to be so quick to lash out because of our feelings, right? Pride always puts your feelings in front of your faith. If you're struggling with this and your feelings are out there and you're constantly getting your feelings hurt, constantly someone else's fault, you might want to look this direction. This is God talking to me now too, by the way. So if you get offended or threatened by the idea that someone, I'm talking about in church, that someone may be able to do it better than you, you may have a pride issue. Because I promise there's always going to be someone that can do it better. Always. I don't care how good you are. There's always someone better. God didn't choose you because you were the best. He chose you because you're you. He wanted you. If you're worried about control rather than compassion in your service to God, in your ministry, you may have a pride issue. If you operate out of control rather than out of compassion, you may have a pride issue. Remember that what you've been called to is not about you. It's not about you. It's all about Him. Pride is the catalyst for all arguments. That's a bold statement, isn't it? But it's true. Do any of you have arguments? We don't have anybody here that has arguments, do we? I'm going to let the kids come up and testify. Of course we don't have arguments. What is an argument, after all? What is it? Isn't it about me being right and you being wrong? Isn't it? Isn't that what an argument is? What happens in an argument? Do we put Christ on the throne of our heart and in our life, or are we putting pride on the throne? I think we both set pride upon the throne when we have an argument. And did you know that you can be right and still be wrong? You can be right and still be wrong. Pride is the fuel for a works-based salvation. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I can say that boldly. Boldly. It leaves no room for God's grace. Pride leaves no room for God's grace. So let's get this straight. It took the Creator of the universe, the author of life itself, to come and live a sinless life, die a terrible death, and come back alive. Remember, he's alive.
Amen.
What are you going to add to that? Really, what are you going to bring to the table? I want to see it. Amen. Anybody got anything? Me either. That's why it's called being saved. Being saved. If you could save yourself from drowning, would you drown? No. It's called being saved. You're not going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps here. A works-based salvation is a direct affront to the redemptive work of Jesus and the cross. It waters down grace and the goodness of God toward mankind. People of old throughout history have tried to reach God with their good works. We spent a long time trying to do this our way. And no one's done it. No one's ever done it. No one's ever achieved it. But you say, Tim, but faith without works is dead. Our good works are not to earn God's grace. Our good works are because of God's grace. Because He loves us. Because He saved us. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells you that. And I will boldly say this without an apology. Any doctrine that teaches salvation through any means other than the cross and Christ crucified is not true. Period. That's all there is to it. Any doctrine, if we're relying on ourselves, I'm so glad that my salvation is not dependent upon me. Because I'm a big mess up. So what's the solution? It sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? We're born with pride. We all struggle with pride. What's the solution? Well, I can tell you, friend, there is a solution. There's an antidote for pride. And it came to us as an example for us. And we're going to talk about that. And the answer is actually found in the same verse that we first read in James 4:6. God opposes the proud. And we're going to flip the coin over here. But He gives grace to the humble. God has humbled me. I have been humbled. Humility. Humility. What is humility? Let me say this. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In fact, thinking less of yourself is also a pride issue, believe it or not. You are something special in Jesus. Each and every one of you are. So don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Self-pity is a pride issue. Self-pity is a pride issue. Poor me. Always the victim. It's always their fault. It's a pride issue. We had a... I'll get to that in a minute. You know, we're heirs to heaven. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. We should not think less of ourselves. Pride will tell you what you are owed. Humility will tell you what you deserve. Let that soak in for a second. We all tend to feel like we're owed something, don't we? You know what we deserve. I won't say it. Pride promotes self. Humility thinks of others. Pride won't allow you to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, or I appreciate you. When's the last time you said that? I appreciate you. I know it's been a while for me. And pride really has a hard time allowing you to say, I love you. I know so many men who live most of their life and their children not know because they never say it. My grandfather didn't say it for 70 years. Then he got saved at 76. And I never got off the phone with him that he wasn't telling me he loved me. Only God can do that. Pride blames everyone else. Humility looks to you first. We're bad about this, especially when it comes to our kids, aren't we? Right? We give our kids the benefit of the doubt when sometimes we probably should really look the situation over. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this over and over and over. And you're from the outside looking in, you can see, man, their kids really shouldn't have done that. And the parents are fighting for the kids. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm not going to go any further there. I've seen it so many times, though. Pride blames everyone else. Humility looks to you. I was at the DMV. It always happens at the DMV, by the way. I sit down. Some lady comes in. She sits beside me. She looked pretty rough. Looks like she'd been through a lot. And she starts talking about her husband and the issues they were having. She basically just told me her whole life story. She'd been married 5 times. This was her 6th. And it was all their fault. It was all their fault. The 5 guys she'd married before, it was their fault. And she has a problem with number 6. And guess what? It's his fault too. I was like, man. Of course, I just sit there and listen. I didn't say a word. It's probably a good thing. Pride won't listen to wise counsel. Humility seeks the wisdom of others. Did you know you can't teach a know-it-all? You can't teach or show somebody something that already knows. We had a guy that worked with several years ago, and his thing was, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I know. Yeah, I know. I mean, everything you told him, anything, anytime he was involved with anything, conversation, whatever. Yeah, I know. I know. Do you think that guy ever got anything? You think he ever learned anything? Oh, he already knew. He already knew. Pride looks down. Humility looks up. Pride looks down on people. Pride looks down on situations. Humility looks up. To kill the root of pride, we must be humbled. There are 2 ways that we can be humbled. 2. Pride is like, gosh, it has so many similarities to cancer. It has so many similarities to cancer. You can have it and not know it. It can be destroying you from within and you not know it. And they will nearly kill you to get rid of it at times. That's what they're doing. Anybody who's fought through cancer knows that. Pride is the same way when God tries to remove it from you. You're going to think you're dying. But God loves you too much to leave you where you're at with it. He loves you too much. Because here's what happens. If we are struggling as a Christian with pride, we are sorely misrepresenting the gospel. We're sorely misrepresenting Jesus Christ. That's not who he was. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. We are sorely misrepresenting Jesus and what he has done for us if we are living proud, boastful, ego. I'm the big shot. What a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. Pride is pure evil. Comes straight from hell, straight from the devil. We need an all-out affront on pride. We need an all-out war on pride. I believe pride to be the single most thing that's holding back revival in our churches. I really do. And it starts at home. Pride between spouses, families. If we could get rid of our pride, I think the Holy Spirit could really do something. I really do. Two ways to kill the root of pride, and it is a root, and it digs deep. We must be humbled, and there are two ways. Number one, we can humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You guys know this one. You've heard it so many times. And we always think it's talking about, we always point it towards someone else. My sin never looks as bad on me as it does on you, right?
Amen.
2 Chronicles 7:14. This has almost become a cliche in this country, in the churches today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We think that's talking about America. Or, you know, that's people who need to hear that. That's not the church, is it? I think he's talking to the church. My people. My people will humble themselves. Humble themselves. So that's number one. You can humble yourself. Number two, God may send something to humble you.
Amen.
He loves you enough that he's not going to let you live your life of pride. If you're a Christian, he won't leave you alone about it. He may send something. I want this right here to stick with all of us. As we leave today, I want to go away changed. I want to go away different than what I showed up here. I want this to stick with us. God has a message for us today, and I think he wants us to take it home and live it. You might want to write this one down. To kill the root of pride, we need to boast. We need to boast in something better. We need to boast in something better. You boast in Jesus, I promise you, you won't have a pride issue. You'll never have to deal with pride if you're constantly bragging on Jesus. It's impossible. The two can't live in the same house. You can't have pride in Jesus at the same time. You boast on Jesus, you won't have a pride issue. And so Jesus came. I'm going to leave you with this. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used as at his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 6 and 8. If our song leaders would come. You got a little bit of picture of what pride looks like and how you might identify it in your life and how it manifests itself in your life and how it's trying to destroy your life. It's trying to destroy your marriage. It's trying to destroy your church. It's Satan's number one tool. It's the tool that got him, or it's the sin that got him kicked out of heaven. It's the original sin. It's the one that created the fall. Pride is to blame. Pride is to blame. He came as our example and showed us humility as we sing.